And if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And once you find it, if you would stand with me, I want to read this with you. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. I want to read the opening five verses here. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Lord, as we continue this new sermon series, seeking to understand the resources you've given to us, your church, to be able to handle the attacks that come our way, we pray, God, that you would open to us an understanding of your word, that you would stir our hearts to love truth as we hear the word preached, and that, Lord, we'd be moved to obey by our wills so that our whole being is obedient to your word and responds to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I alluded to in my prayer, we started a new fall sermon series a few weeks ago. And the theme for the series is based upon Paul's declaration in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And specifically, we are examining the resources, the provision that God has given us through Jesus Christ to deal with every attack that the devil throws our way along with his demonic forces. Now, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle is clear from Scripture. You just need to look at, say, Ephesians 6:12 behind me, where it says that we're not struggling here against flesh and blood. Literally, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and the enemy's desire is to keep people from coming to know Christ. If in any way he can keep you away from Jesus, from knowing Jesus, he'll try that first. But after you come to know Christ, then he wants to do everything he can to make you miserable serving Christ and make you ineffective in your relationship with Christ in sharing your faith. Now, the good news, however, is this series isn't about his attacks. This series is about how we are more than conquerors. It's about the provision God has given to us. So even though we're under attack in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the attack, but then he says, let me tell you what God's given you in terms of all the armor of God. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war the way the world does. No, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have it says in 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. There's nothing lacking that we need to be able to be more than conquerors, overcomers against the attacks of the enemy. John says in 1 John 4:4 that greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's because in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, I want to start here because I don't want you frightened of the enemy's attacks. Don't want you arrogant, but I want you confident in Christ that no matter what attack comes your way, God already has a plan and a purpose for you to overcome. His desire is for you to be more than conquerors, to walk in Christ's victory. See, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He conquered, but then he shares the victory with you, which makes you more than a conqueror. All right. So as we are working our way through this series, we're going to take a look briefly at what the attack might be, but then the bulk of the message is going to focus on the provision. So when we look first at the attack of temptation, that was a universal attack every one of us will go through. If you're here today breathing, if you're here today and your heart is beating, you will be tempted. Jesus, while he was on planet Earth, was tempted in every way as we are. So you're going to be tempted, all right? But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's faithful. Even though there's no temptation but what is common to man, God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can bear up under it, you can handle it. Right? And so we looked at Samson, and I'm not going to repeat the sermon. If you didn't get the message, pop onto our website at cagcobleskill.org, click on the sermon tab at the top, and it'll take you right to the messages, and you can listen to it. You can see how we worked our way through the case study of Samson as an example, negative case study of here's what you don't do. You know, you don't want to fall into the Delilah dilemma or the Samson syndrome. So that message shows you how God's given us the provision to overcome it. But today I want to shift and look at a different attack. Because if you're guarding the front door against temptation, the devil's going to keep knocking. He's not going to go, well, I guess Dave Borthwick didn't give in to this temptation, so I'm going to stop tempting David. He's going to keep knocking. But what he's also going to do is sneak around to the back door and check and see if that's unlocked. And he's going to try to sneak in by way of deception. Okay? And so I want to look at this for a moment, this attack of deception. Now, that the fact that we're going to be facing this attack is pretty clear in Scripture. Revelation 12:9 has all these names for the devil. It says the great dragon has been hurled down, that ancient serpent, tying you back to Genesis 3. And who's the devil, who's Satan, the devil. But it says, the one who leads the whole world astray. Another translation says, who deceives the whole world. He's the deceiver. That's what he does. He deceives. In fact, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 is he can masquerade as an angel of light. Now, how many of you have seen the little cartoons where there's a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other? What does the little devil look like? He's usually red, with a pitchfork and horns and a tail, right? And a goatee. Paul says that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. That means he can look good. He can look right, but still be the devil of darkness. So we know he can deceive, and he doesn't deceive alone. The text I just read a few moments ago from 1 Timothy 4 says that people are going to abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So obviously we don't want to fall into that kind of trap, right? You don't want to be deceived. Because the problem with deception is that once you're in it, it's awfully hard to get back out of it. And that's because once you get deceived, you begin to filter everything through the deception. Which means if someone tries to approach you with the truth, you're going to think they're the ones that are deceived and you're the one that sees the truth. Because your thinking is going to be skewed. Paul shows us this in 2 Timothy 2 when he says, don't have anything to do with foolish arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. What does that imply? They're not thinking clearly. If you've ever talked to somebody who is in deception, if you've ever tried to convince somebody of the truth, for you it's as logical as it can be. You're like, but it says da-da-da-da-da-da, and they'll refute you. Okay? Because they're not thinking clearly. And what's scary here is that they've been taken captive by the devil. They've been entrapped by the devil, and to do the devil's work. They think they're doing God's work, but they're deceived, and they're actually doing the enemy's work. So, obviously, we do not want to be deceived. But how do you avoid deception? It's not as if you go out and there's a big neon sign with an arrow pointing, deception, be careful, watch out. It's like hunters. When they set traps, They camouflage the traps. It's not like they put all the signs out, hey, animal, this is a trap, step in it, please. They use bait. They suck you in. And that's what the devil does. He uses, it says in 1 Timothy 4, that text I read, he uses deceptive spirits and things taught by demons coming through hypocritical liars. He uses these teachings that are distorted. He uses these things that deceive you, that seem right at first, that bait you and suck you in to try to take you out. So that's the attack. I want to spend the bulk of this message now practically, because I'm going to actually engage you. I'm going to come down in just a minute and actually work with you. And where is Pastor Mark? Because you're going to help me out for this, buddy.
I volunteer.
Thank you. But I want to focus on how do we avoid deception. If deception is so deceptive that you don't always see it, and deceptive skews your thinking, we want to make sure we don't fall into it in the first place. Okay? So I want to look with you at a few biblical principles, and the first one is this. Make sure that you know, love, believe, and practice the truth. Know, love, believe, and practice the truth. There is no greater protection from deception than truth. Now, you could spend all of your time trying to find a deception, almost become paranoid. Where is he coming from? Where is he coming from? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Or you can simply focus on truth. There's a illustration that I've mentioned before, but I actually want to read it in its entirety. Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade went to study with a talented old teacher. This gentleman put a piece of the stone into the youth's hand and told him to hold it tight. Then he began to talk of philosophy, men, women, the sun, and almost everything under it. After an hour, he took back the stone and sent the boy home. This procedure was repeated for weeks. The boy became frustrated. When would he be told about jade? But he was too polite to interrupt his venerable teacher. Then one day, when the old man put a stone into his hands, the boy cried out instantly, "That's not jade!" He had held it for so long. He had held it and held it and held it for so long. He instantly knew when it wasn't. When you and I know the truth, when we have spent enough time with the truth that we know it and we love it and we believe it and we practice it, then it becomes easier for you when confronted with a lie to go, "That's not true. That's not truth." Does that make sense? So, when I preached a few weeks ago, well, actually a few months ago now, beginning of this year, I preached a series called Foundations, and I went through the basic Christian teachings of those foundational truths that we hold dear. And my purpose with that is not just to fill the pulpit on a Sunday morning with a message, but to help equip you in the truth. Remember I mentioned that George Barna said that 89% of Christians, 89% of born-again Christians do not have a biblical worldview. Now, that's scary. 89% of people that profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and claim to be born again, 89% do not see life through a biblical worldview. They are sitting ducks for deception because they don't know the difference between truth and error, which is why I keep stressing the importance to you of knowing the truth. But it's not just enough to know it. Take a look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul goes on to say that not only is it important to know the truth, you need to love it and believe it. Take a look, it says here, we'll start at verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." When we don't pursue truth passionately, when we don't go after truth, when we don't love truth, when we don't want truth with everything we have, we're not going to go from loving to believing. And so if we're not loving and believing, we're setting ourselves up to be deluded. we're setting ourselves up to fall prey to a lie. That's why I say it's not enough just to know the truth. You need to know it, love it, believe it. It's got to be part of you. It's not something like, well, it's Sunday morning, I guess I'll have truth this morning. Well, it's my 5-minute devotional time before the day. Well, I'll have truth here and just leave it there. No, it's truth becomes so much a part of me that I see truth. I live truth. And you got to live it. James 1:22 says that it's not enough just to hear the word. You've got to also put it into practice lest you deceive yourself, lest you be deceived. See, when we don't practice the truth, we go around believing we're good, everything is fine, without realizing we're already falling prey to the deception of the enemy. That's why I say that the first principle, this is actually a preliminary principle, is to know, love, believe, and practice truth. When you and I compromise truth in our daily lives, maybe that's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. But the more you and I live a life of compromise, the less we're going to be able to go, that's not jade. That's not truth. All right. Secondly, based upon that truth, and the second thing is, we want to pray for and practice discernment. Pray for and practice discernment. Lord, would you give me the ability to discern, to know what is of God, what is not of God, what is of the flesh, what is of the enemy? God, give me clarity to see and know. You know the truth, but Lord, also give me the ability to see and know what is real and what isn't real. The reason for that is 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. There are many false prophets out there that teach and preach things that don't line up with the word. Going back to our text, those are the hypocritical liars. They're teaching things that don't line up with truth. And therefore, just because a preacher says it doesn't mean you accept it. The Bereans didn't even bother to accept the Apostle Paul until they checked first. Paul was an apostle. But it says that these were more noble, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Word of God daily to find out if what Paul was saying is true. Now, I'd like to believe that every Sunday when I've prayed and prepped that I'm bringing the best that I can. But just because Pastor Ray said it, and Pastor Ray's been here for 27 years, please, will you check it based upon the Word of God? Your ultimate faith cannot be in Pastor Ray. It's got to be in God and revealed through His Word. So you all, because there are good churches, and I know Carol can testify to this, Carol and Russ, you guys attended a church that started okay and then veered off and went weird. There are churches that do this. They start okay, but then something goes weird and they go off. So you need to be willing to be a Berean. You need to be willing to test the spirits. And you need to practice this. It says in Hebrews 5:14 that the mature, through practice, through reason of use, have learned to distinguish between good and evil. The more you practice this, the more you study and know and live and love the truth, believe it, and the more you put it into practice, the more you can be able to go, that's not true. All right? So now here's the chance where I get to practice with you. Okay? I was praying about the message, reflecting on it, and God, I believe, popped this into my heart to do this with you, okay? So I can give you principles, and you go, okay, that's nice. Well, we're going to actually practice some of those principles today. So, Pastor Mark, come on down. This is audience participation. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start you on the first one and help you along, give you an idea of where I want to go with it, and then we're going to kind of give you a chance to practice as well. All right? Now, we don't have time to be exhausted and look at every possible deception the enemy has perpetrated on the human race. I got a roast in the oven. I got to be home by 1:30, so I just say it. So it's for my mama. But what you'll discover if you look at church history and you look at human history, a lot of the deceptions tend to fall in four main categories. The first main category is in the area of Scripture, okay? That the enemy does something to try to deceive people into either not believing in the Scripture or distorting the Scripture. Now, that makes sense why he would do that, right? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young person keep themselves pure? By taking heed to your word." Verse 11 of Psalm 119 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119, 105 says that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 talks about whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And Ephesians 6, 17 says that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Given how important the Word of God is, doesn't it make sense why the enemy would try to get people away from this? To try to convince you this is full of lies, it's full of contradictions, you can't trust this, you can't depend upon this. In fact, this is the earliest deception that we see in the Bible in human history. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 3, what are the first words recorded in Scripture that the devil ever says? Did God really say? He's trying to sow the seeds of doubt between God's command and Adam and Eve's receptivity to that. He's trying to sow. Now, after he sows that seed, did God really say you can't eat any from the tree, any of the trees? No, we can. We can't even touch that one. Because if we do, we're going to die. You won't die. There's the lie. And then he says, God knows that when you eat it, ooh, bait, you're going to be like God. And then it says, when she looked and saw that the fruit looked good, and it would taste good, and all this stuff, and it would make her wise, chomp, snap, and she's trapped. Okay? So the enemy does everything in his power. How often have you come, say, at Christmas time or Easter and seen either a newspaper article or a magazine article that's questioning whether Jesus was born or Jesus died and rose again? How is it that all these magazines always want to put something up to get you to question? Or how about the Da Vinci Code? You know, Jesus was actually married and it was a secret kept. Bad church kept that from you. He actually married Mary Magdalene and had kids. They make movies about that kind of stuff. Or The Last Temptation of Christ. Or they try to challenge you. The group known as the Jesus Seminar tries to tell you that of all the scriptures Jesus taught, or the supposed red letters, the only thing he really said was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. They say everything else was not really Jesus' words. What they're trying to do is convince you that this is not truth. Now, you may be some of those old-fashioned evangelicals that will hold on to the Word of God, and he knows that he can't get rid of the Word for you, so he'll choose to try to distort it and deceive you. For example, look at Jesus. The devil shows up in Matthew 4, tries to tempt him first about eating the turning the stones into bread, And Jesus says, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Okay? Jesus takes the word, applies the truth, catches it. No way. Not going down there. So what does the devil do? Well, I guess I'm not going to win. No. What happens is, he then says to him, well, why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Because it is written. The devil knows Scripture? Probably better than you do. But he doesn't know it to love it. He doesn't know it to follow it. He knows it to twist it. So what the devil does is he takes a legitimate scripture but pulls it out of context and twists it with the hope that Jesus will take the bait. Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What Jesus did is he went back to the right interpretation of Scripture and put it right back in his face, the sword of the Spirit. Wah! So the devil says, well, this isn't working. Look, just worship me, will you? Let's get this over. Just worship me. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then it says the devil left him for an opportune time. All right? So if the devil can't get you to not believe, if he can't get you to ignore the word, reject the word, divorce yourself from the word, he'll try to distort it. So let me ask you this. how, based upon your knowledge of the truth, what scripture proof, scripture evidence would you give to me that the Word of God is trustworthy? From your knowledge of the book, give me some scriptures that would let me know that this one you can trust. Diane. Oh, he's gonna do some aerobics. Oh, say it for everyone to hear you.
All scripture is God breathed, and I can't remember the rest of it.
You got 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 16:17. Excellent. All scripture is God breathed. Now, when he spoke that, the only scripture that was present, really, was the Old Testament, although they had started to write some of the epistles. But he was probably referring to the Old Testament. But that's great. Give me another one. How do you know the Bible is trustworthy? From the Word of God. Yes, sir. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus said to the Father, he's praying, he said, Father, your word is truth. Good. Somebody else. Hold that one for another deception, but that's good. But hold that one for another deception. Yes. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to hold that one for another one. That's still good scriptures. I'm glad you know them. How about John 10:35? Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken, which means it can't be untrue. It can't be nullified. It's truth. How about another one? You're doing well. How about 2 Peter 1, 20-21? That the holy men of old, these prophets of old didn't just come up with their own private interpretations, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That the Holy Spirit motivated them. Or we could go with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, probably around verse 9 or so, where Paul says that we spoke to you not just as words of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. See, when I look at the scriptures you've quoted, and we take some of these other scriptures, it's clear that in the New Testament, they certainly looked at the Old Testament and saw that without question as inspired. Earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then in Matthew 7, it says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock. And they said they never heard anyone speak with the authority he does. So based on Jesus being who he is, and we looked at this earlier in the year, we can believe that Jesus' words are inspired of God. And then Jesus says to his disciples that when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he will guide you into all truth. So it doesn't take too much to see that the New Testament also is inspired. In fact, Peter says in his second epistle, he talks about people distorting Paul's epistles just like they do other scriptures. So by 60 AD, they're already recognizing Paul's scripture as scripture inspired by God. What I'm trying to show you here is just from the scriptural evidence, you don't take the bait when you're told, well, the Bible isn't true. Start with the assumption the Bible's true. But Pastor, what about those potential contradictions? You know what I find interesting, archaeologically speaking? They said David didn't exist. Then they happened to find an archaeological find with the house of David mentioned. Oops. Then they said Abraham didn't exist. Then they happened to find an archaeological find. That's a biblical archaeology keeps supporting scripture. You can bank your life on the Word of God. How many of you have ever read Homer's Iliad or are aware of Homer's Iliad? Okay. How many believe that Homer's Iliad, as you read it, is pretty much what Homer wrote 2,000 years ago? Did you know that we only have a few hundred copies of that one? And we have over 5,000 copies of the New Testament? We have papyri having pieces of the John's Gospel that date back to 125 AD. You can count on the Word of God. Now, one other question. How would you answer a deception where someone tries to twist the Word of God? Is there anything that you can think of that would guide you, warn you about the importance of interpreting correctly the Word of God? Where is it? Psalm 119:105, where is lamp unto my feet, light unto my path? How about 2 Timothy 2:15? Do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly, who rightly handles the word of truth. See, when someone brings you an interpretation from the scripture that they have read into the text, rather than let the text speak for itself, be careful. I don't have the right to say, let me stick my meaning on this. I have to understand, what did Paul mean when he wrote? I mean, every book we read, we always ask, what's the author's intent? You know, I've used this example before, but in my owner's manual, it says to change my car's oil, use a certain type of oil. Well, I don't think that means that. I think it just means olive oil, salad oil. I'm probably going to have some problem with my car. Okay? So when I go to that owner's manual, I say, what did the manufacturer intend when they wrote? And if I don't understand it, I call Eric, and he'll tell me what it means, because he's done that for me on a number of occasions. Just this last week, he helped me out draining my water tank. I took pictures. I sent it to him. He told me, here's what you need to do. My water is clean again, which is good. What did the manual mean? What did the owner's manual mean? All right. So that was dealing with scripture. How many of you have ever had some people come to your door, and there's usually an older person and a younger person, and they want to give you some material from the Watchtower Society? Anyone ever have some Jehovah's Witnesses come your way? Okay. The second area where deception falls has to do with the identity of Jesus. There are those that want to look at Jesus and play around with his divinity or play around with his humanity, and they don't want to accept Jesus for who he is. Jehovah's Witnesses is one of those that have been deceived. They do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah in the flesh. They believe that Jesus is a creation of God. He is less than God. In fact, they take the Bible and will twist it, because there's a passage in the book of Colossians that talks about Jesus. It says, by him all things were made. And what they do is they stick in a word that isn't in the Greek. It says, by him all other things were made. They stick in the word other that's not there. And if you don't know that, they'll be able to try to persuade you to their version. Yes, sir. Yeah, they twist. But see, if you know who Jesus is, and I'm going to ask you to give me some scriptures that support who Jesus is, you'll be able to know that's a lie. So give me some scriptures that support the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. Huh? Bob, oh, you've been waiting. Go ahead. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's a good one. Yes. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, that emptying of himself, took upon him the form of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name that can be named. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's a great one. Another one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Ooh, good. What else? Before Abraham was, I am. And certainly the Jewish people got that one, because they grabbed stones ready to stone him. Yeah. And going back to David's John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only of the Father. Good. What else? Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Good. How about Colossians 1 and 2? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's a good one. Anyone else? Yes. I and the Father are one. Okay. What we're doing is we're taking truth and we're applying it to these deceptions that come our way. There's times that you'll have somebody else come to your door. beautiful white starched shirts with little labels right about here. Elder so-and-so. They're from the what they call Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We call them Mormons. They believe and teach, although not on the lower levels, they teach that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. Spirit brothers, sons of Elohim. Now, if you know truth, you know that the devil is a created being and that by Jesus, all things were created. John 1:3, all things were made by him. Okay? They're not spirit brothers. Do you see where I'm going with this? These people seem sincere. They seem very sincere, clear cut, clean cut, and they come to your door and they come. And every time I see them, when I see them walking on the street, I pray, God, would you please let them see? And the deception, let it be overturned. There are people, and the same thing with the New Age movement. You'll have people talk to you about Jesus being an ascended master like any other ascended master. He's not. He is uniquely the Son of God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the exact representation of his being, the radiance of his glory, Hebrews chapter 1 says. When you know the word of God, you can look at that and say, not truth. Okay? How about this one? The deceptions related to salvation. There are about 1.8 billion Muslims in the world today that look at Jesus and believe he is a prophet, but they do not believe he is Allah in the flesh. In fact, they do not believe he died on the cross. They believe at the last minute God substituted Judas Iscariot and put him on the cross in the place of Jesus. They believe he's a prophet, but they do not believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. One of the deceptions the enemy has put upon the world is that Jesus is not the way, or he's just a way, one of many ways. So how many of you heard that today? You know, we need to coexist. We need to, every way leads to heaven. You ever hear that? You ever hear that taught? And yet, what does the Word of God say? Could you give it to me one more time? Yeah. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you have any other scriptures that you can think of that talks about the exclusive nature of Jesus' salvation? Yes, sir. You will be saved. Somebody else. Except the Lamb of Revelation 5. Wide is the path, narrow is the gate. Good, keep going. Anyone remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 4? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. How about 1 Timothy 2? You know that one? There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Okay? Another deception that has worked its way in, how many people have you talked to that said, well, I believe that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds? That's a deception. It's not true. What scriptures would counteract that deception? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep going. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, more. If you happen to have your Bibles, I'll flip over real quick. Titus chapter 3. Listen to this. This is as clear as it gets. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Okay? Yes. Galatians chapter 2, by the law no one shall be saved. Okay? These are the scriptures. You might, there's so many of them. Uh-huh. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New. But there are some key scripture verses that if you will take the time to know the truth, love the truth, believe the truth, practice the truth and you pray for discernment and you practice it, these scriptures will become part of you and you will filter everything that comes your way through those scriptures. Now, one last example is the amount of deception in the church today, Church Universal, regarding Christian life. How many have heard this? Well, God is a God of love. And so, based on God as a God, now I do believe God's a God of love. That's truth. But the God of love is also a God of truth. And so when I hear people say to me, well, you know, God's a God of love, so I can redefine sexuality. I can redefine gender. I can redefine marriage. I can redefine morality. Because he's a God of love, you know. You just need to be tolerant. You just need to accept everything and everyone. What does the Word of God say about our lives in terms of holiness? Throw out some scriptures to me. Oh, come on, church. You got to know a few. Be holy because I'm holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Good. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The end of Matthew chapter 5. Good. How about Romans 12? In view of God's mercies, verses 1 and 2, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's a good one. Okay, yep, keep away from all kinds of evil. Yep. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Yeah, I remember hearing one pastor say that Jesus just doesn't know as much about sexuality as we do today. So, deceptions can weave their way in and work their way in into churches. But I could go through other scriptures that talk about, you know, Ephesians 4. It says that you were taught with regard to your old man to put off that old self, which is being corrupted according to its evil desires, and put on the new man, which is created after God for righteousness and true holiness. Or chapter 5, verse 3 of Ephesians, it says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or coarse joking or foolish talk. So we could go through tons of scriptures that make it clear, even though we may be a minority in terms of our position today, because so many people have a worldview that has squeezed them into its mold, we have to say, no, this is what the truth is. This is how you can discern, which then brings me to my final point today. Thank you. You did? Yeah, you did. You one thing. Okay. And folks, this is a point that I think churches miss. Is it's important that you and I know, love, believe, and practice truth. And it is important that we pray for and we practice discernment. But you better have this third one in place too, which is be humble and teachable. And why do I say that? Because it is very easy for us to go, psh, I can't believe you guys fell to that deception. I can't, and begin to develop an arrogance about us. A cockiness, like, we've got the truth, you don't. Us four, no more, shut the door, all have sinned and come short of the assemblies of God. There's a danger in that. I think we have to see, none of us sees everything perfectly. We see in part, we know in part. So there's got to be a humility about us that recognizes, see, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall, Proverbs says. Before a man's downfall, his heart is proud. So once we step into that place of, well, I can see it, you can't, and that arrogance develops, you've just created a breeding ground for deception. Paul says about the importance, again, in that text in 2 Timothy 2. He talks about, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. You got to be kind to everyone. Not resentful. Not condescending. I'm adding that in there. Not condescending. Not looking down. But instead, with grace, with mercy, with gentleness, with truth, we challenge and confront those who are involved with deception. We don't want to put ourselves in a position of where we're no longer practicing the truth because we're arrogant and deceiving ourselves and setting ourselves up for more deception. If somebody's been trapped in deception, God's heart is they be set free. Not that we act as judge, jury, and executioner for that person. God died for them too. And our heart has to be that God would reach them. You see this passage that God will grant them repentance and leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we want. It's not about winning the argument. It's about redeeming souls. Does that make sense? And I can give you a biblical proof to support this. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for searching out those who were false apostles and showing them to be false. But then he says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Unless love is motivating us, unless God's goodness and grace is motivating us, we could very easily set ourselves up to be judgmental monsters that bring destruction to people instead of redemption. So if in the course of listening, I remember one time I had a Jehovah's Witness come to a Bible study. The ladies of this place were holding a Bible study, and they said, these Jehovah's Witness people keep coming and trying to convert us. Could you come, Pastor? I said, yeah, baby, I love a fight. This is back when I was younger. For 2 hours, we clubbed each other with scriptures. She'd throw one out. I'd show her she's wrong. Bang, bang. She'd throw one up. Bang, bang. And you know what happened at the end of it? Nothing good. Oh, I won on points. Put his hand up. He won the belt. Yeah, he's got the debate champion. But did I help her come to know faith in Jesus Christ? Did I make a difference in their life? Probably not. And so I want to encourage us in our desire to avoid deception. Make sure you know the truth. Make sure you're practicing discernment. But make sure you're walking in humility and being teachable before the Lord so that together we move forward in redemption. Does that make sense? Okay. Did it help a little bit today to do some of the practicing? Challenge you to do. This is what you need to do without me. This is what you need to do when you're hearing stuff. You don't have to freak out being obsessive about it. But as you hear things taught, as you hear things said, just do a quick mental check. Truth. Discern. Humility and grace. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what attack comes, whether it be temptation that we looked at before or deception like we looked at today, you've already got the answer. In this case, it's truth. The truth and the character of Christ will empower us by your Spirit to avoid deception, that we won't fall prey to it, Lord, that we'll be able to maintain sound doctrine, but not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives. We want to live truth. We want to love truth. Lord, we want truth to permeate our beings. We want to be practicing discernment so that it's a way of life, Lord, that we're mature and able to discern right from wrong. And we want to do it with a heart for redemption. We pray, God, that you would dismiss us now with your grace and keeping. We bless you and praise you. And Lord, I ask for a special blessing thrown my mom's way in honor of her 89th birthday. In Jesus' name, amen.